The Sabbath is such a nice gift, isn't it? Not just a day of the week. Not just the day that we come to go to church and the Sabbath school, but it's actually an amazing gift that we have. Time is a gift. Time is valuable. As a matter of fact, the value of time, really, you can't define the value of time. The moment that a moment in time passes, it's gone forever. There's no going back to recapture that moment in time. As a kid, I remember the idea of, I think I was probably 9 or 10 years old, and I stayed at a friend's house, and he showed me the movie Back to the Future. And I remember the concept of being able to get into a time machine and travel through time fascinated me so much. The thought that you never really lost anything, right? Because you could just go back in time. And you could travel forward in time and see things that shouldn't, that probably you wouldn't live to see otherwise. And just that whole concept of being able to have time, to travel in time and to recapture time just always fascinated me. And even as an adult now, I really wish it were true. You know, because I think back on things that in my childhood that I would love to be able to go and see, people that are no longer here that I'd love to see again. Things that I did, trips that I went on, places that I saw, things I would like to go back and be able to do and relive those moments. And we can do that a little bit through our memories, amen? And a little bit through photographs, and if we captured a video or something, that's nice. But once time has passed, it's gone. There is no going back. I imagine what an existence without time would be like. And time as we know it, one day will come to an end. Because Jesus will come. And the whole concept of growing old and getting sick or passing away, those things will not happen anymore. And so that concept of time will end. But time never ends because the Bible tells us that from one new moon to another and from one week to another, the Bible says all flesh will come before me. Right? Isaiah, the gospel prophet, right there in the end of his book, he talks about what the Sabbath will be like in heaven and that it's a perpetual eternal sign of God to his people. And so I'm so thankful that we have the Sabbath because it is a time that's guaranteed to arrive every week. Sometimes we want to see things happen in this life and there's no guarantee that it will happen. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed our next birthday. We don't know what tomorrow might bring. But each week the Sabbath comes and as long as we have breath, we have the Sabbath to look forward to. And it's not something that God gave us for one time a year or twice a year or once a month. He gave it to us every single week. He knew how much we would need it. And for us, time matters because for us, time is limited. I always say when I preach a funeral that even if somebody's lived well beyond a normal life expectancy, that really nobody's old. There's no such thing as an old person. Somebody lives to be 90 or 100 years old and we say, well, they had a good long life, but they didn't really. Because it wasn't intended to only be 90 or 100 years. It was intended to be eternal. Amen? And so for us, time is precious. It's valuable. You've heard the expressions, time is money. You've heard the expression, time is getting short. Or you're visiting with somebody and they look at their watch and say, look at the time. Or you come to church on Sabbath and you're thinking, is the pastor ever going to end? Look what time it is. Right? It's time. It's precious to us. We like time. We like to have time with our families. We like to have time with our friends. We like to have time with people that we love and enjoy being around. And on the flip side of that, time can also be annoying because we don't want to spend too much time doing things or being with people that we don't want to be around or to do, right? So time dictates a lot. It rules a lot about life. So we know why time matters to us and why it affects us the way it does, but why does time make a difference to God? Why does He care about time? I mean, obviously, God is not limited by time. He has no beginning. He has no end. The Bible tells us, Jesus says in Revelation, that He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is He who was and is to come. John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on down in the chapter, it tells us that that Word became flesh and came and dwelt among us. And so the Word, Jesus, has always existed. God the Father has always existed. The Holy Spirit has always been there. There's no beginning to Him, and there's no end. So why does time matter? Why is He so concerned with how we use our time? And why, especially, did God take time to create? I believe that God is so powerful, that He's so wise, that He's so perfect, that if He would have just said, let creation happen, He could have just spoken that sentence, and I believe that everything would have been perfect right then. He didn't need 6 days to create the earth, but He went through a process, and He created things in order. So we see that there's an order to God in how He does things. On the sixth day, He gets down to the very end, and the last defining, crowning moment of creation is when He doesn't just speak something into existence, but He kneels down with His own hands, He forms and shapes mankind. And then in an intimate way, He bends down and He breathes, the Bible tells us, He breathes the breath, the Spirit of God breathes the breath of life into the nostrils of this newly created being that's now been formed in His own image. And not just in a physical image did He form him, but in a character image, in a spiritual image, God formed man after His own likeness. And as we take a look at that, the very next thing God does is He finishes everything. He looks at it and says, this is great, this is really good. And then He creates another day, which He didn't need. God never wearies. He never gets tired. He doesn't need a break. But He created another day. And in that day, He rested. He made it holy. He set it apart. And He spent time with this newly found creation. And so when I look at this whole situation, I see that time, and especially the special time that God created, the Sabbath day, is not just about which day of the week we go to church on. It's not just an arbitrary thing that God decided to mark and say, you know what, I want you to do this and this and don't work and make sure that you keep the Sabbath. It's deeper than just the words. It's deeper than just showing up on Saturday morning to come to church. It's about having a relationship with the infinite. It's about the finite connecting with the infinite. The mortal connecting with immortality. And when you look at the message of the Sabbath, when you look at the principle of the Sabbath, you find the gospel wrapped up in it. You find the rest that Jesus says, come to me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon you my yoke, for it is easy. My yoke is light, my burden is easy. You find in there a promise of deliverance. When God initially created the Sabbath day, He created it in a perfect environment. There was no sin, there was no pain, there was no suffering. There wasn't toil. But God still created the Sabbath, and it was to be a symbol, a sign, to remind all of creation throughout eternity that He is and was sovereign God, that He is the one who created all things, that He's the one that gives life. And it was to be a reminder to point us back to that defining moment when God said, I'm going to create the world and everything in it. But since sin has entered the world, the Sabbath has taken on an additional role. It still maintains that role to remind us of who God is and what He has done and the fact that He's worthy of our worship because He's the Creator. But now it takes on an additional role. It reminds us that when we toil and when there's pain and when there's trials and when there's suffering and when we are at our wits' end, we have something to look forward to in that special time with God where He retreats with us. And I love it in Hebrews 10 and 25 where it says, do not forsake that assembling of yourselves together as some forsake the assembling, but instead do it even more often as you see the day approaching. That's the day of Jesus coming. Because we can spend time together, and especially on the Sabbath, building one another up, enriching each other's lives, preparing one another for the soon coming of our Savior and Lord. And then you flash forward to the book of Revelation, and we find this battle that's been raging throughout all the Bible coming to a head. This great controversy battle that we see in every book of the Bible, in almost every story of the Bible, we see it. The whole Bible's written around that theme. And you get to Revelation, and you see that it's coming to a head, it's getting ready to end, and you have two classes of people. You have the one group who has said, you know what? God's ideals are not my ideals. I feel held back if I have to follow God. My freedoms are squelched if I have to follow God. And so there's another set of ideals in the world, and I like those better. And it's a counterfeit set of ideals. And on the surface, it may seem more convenient at times. On the surface, it may seem easier to do at times. But Jesus is the one who says in John 10:10, I'm the good shepherd, and I've come to give you life and life more abundant. And if you go to the thief, he only is going to rob and steal and kill. And so the thief, we know, is the enemy, and he's created the counterfeit. And the Bible tells us that those who follow after the counterfeit receive the mark of the beast, either in their forehead or in their right hand. And oftentimes, as Adventist Christians, we like to pinpoint the mark of the beast being one thing, and that's following a counterfeit day of worship. And I agree and I disagree with that, because I agree that that definitely is the mark of the authority of the beast power. They say it themselves. Amen? But in addition, I think that any time we allow ourselves to follow some counterfeit teaching, any time we allow ourselves to believe a half-truth, any time we allow ourselves to ignore what God has said and take on a different tradition, we're setting ourselves up for the eventual reception of the mark of the beast. And so we don't want to go down that road. But then there's this other class of people the Bible talks about. This group of people who have laid aside every tradition, everything that the world has tried to throw at them, every distraction, every obstacle, and said, you know what, I'm going to press forward for Jesus, and I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to be sanctified by His truth. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to have a relationship. I'm going to be in harmony with God. And those are the ones who keep the commandments of God, have the testimony of Jesus, have the faith of Jesus, and they get to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, make them white, and march in to that special place that has been prepared for them. Amen? And when we look at the symbolism of the Sabbath, when we look at the principle of the Sabbath, we can see all of these ideas coming together in the Sabbath. This last week we celebrated Valentine's Day, where we think of those people that are special to us, people that we love. It's full of hearts and nice cards, things to rot your teeth out. But we think about relationship. That's what the whole concept of Valentine's Day is all about, relationship. And every week we have a Valentine's Day that meets us every 7 days. Amen? The one who loves us more than anything we can imagine has set aside time, and He says, you know what? I want to be there with you. I want to spend that special time with you. And He asks us in, well, Anna read it or recited it so well for us. He says to us, remember it. Remember the Sabbath. He said it because at the time that He wrote the commandment down with His finger on the table of stone, the people of God had forgotten. The people had forgotten. And He knew that that same theme would be repeated in the future. Amen? People would forget. So He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And He explains why. Reminding them, I'm the Creator. I am God. And here we are in the book of Ezekiel. If you have your Bibles, open back up to where Bob read for us. Ezekiel chapter 20. And I'd like us to begin in verse 5. God is recounting the condition that His children have been in and where He wants them to be. This is an appeal and a rebuke. Typically, you never see God give a rebuke that He doesn't also give an appeal. Amen? I'm thankful that God is so long-suffering toward us that He gives chance after chance after chance after chance, and we won't know the extent of it until we get into heaven and the books are open before us and we can actually see just how many chances God gave. I praise God for the judgment, because the word judgment, we don't like it in our vernacular, in our modern-day language. We don't enjoy hearing somebody talk about being judged or judgment, but the judgment of God is a great and wonderful judgment. And I'm thankful for it, because we'll get to see just how God led and how He worked with everyone, including ourselves. But in verse 5, it says, say to them, God is telling Ezekiel here, say to them, the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and I raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob, made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, what? I am the Lord your God. I looked up the word oath because I wanted to have a good solid definition. And the first thing I found was a solemn promise. When something is solemn, it's serious. Amen? When something is solemn, it can stand on its own. It doesn't need any other argument. And the definition continues on to say, regarding one's future action or behavior. He makes an oath and he's saying, Israel, guess what? I am the Lord your God. In spite of all of the decisions you've made that have pulled you away from me, in spite of all of the idols that you've worshipped, in spite of all of the ways that you've accepted a counterfeit teaching, in spite of all the ways that you've turned your back on me, I am your Lord still. I still love you. I still desire you. And I will forever. He gives them an oath. Verse 6, on that day I raised my hand an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. And I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In other words, God is saying, what you're following now is killing you. It's destroying you spiritually, physically. You know, archaeologists have found that in the Egyptian tombs and the mummies, as they've done testing and research on these bodies, they have found that, you know, a lot of those Egyptians died young, and many of them died of the same diseases that are plaguing our society now, cancer and heart disease. Many of these are lifestyle diseases. And so God is saying, turn away from this lifestyle. Turn away from these things. The enemy has got a hold on you. Yes, he might give you instant gratification and passing pleasure and all these things. But if you're turned away from me, you're setting yourself up for failure, not only in this life, but in the life to come. You won't be there. Because God cannot allow somebody who is in a rebellious state of mind and in a rebellious heart into the kingdom of heaven, or else we'll have a sin problem all over again. And the Bible says that affliction will never rise again. And besides, God is a God of love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And so if God is love, His environment has to be founded upon that principle. Amen? And if we find ourselves in opposition to that principle, we don't love God. Maybe we love ourselves. Maybe we love money. Maybe we love debauchery and immorality. Who knows? Well, we can't go into the kingdom of heaven that way. God wouldn't force us there, because who would be happy if that's what you're used to? If those are the things that tickle your fancy, how are you going to be happy for eternity in heaven with God, going month to month and Sabbath to Sabbath to worship Him? Amen? God wants the people there that like to be with Him. Amen? So He goes on and He says there in verse 7, throw away those abominations. Don't defile yourselves with idols. I'm the Lord your God. He reminds them again. He keeps reminding them over and over again. But, verse 8, sad news. They rebelled against me, they would not obey me, they did not cast away all the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. And if we stop there, wow, that sounds bad. Many Christians today believe that there are two different gods of the Bible. Many Christians read the Old Testament and they take things out of context and they don't look at the, well, they don't understand the theme of the great controversy. Amen? Sometimes when you're a parent and your children are unruly or out of control, you have to deal with them firmly. Amen? It's not because you don't love them, it's because you do love them. And you want to protect them and you want to save them and you want to help them to grow up right so that they're happy and healthy and successful. And God wanted the same thing for His children. And here you have children that are extremely, I mean, they are like the worst of the worst within rebellion. And because God loves them, He's having to deal with them because He wants to correct them and save them. Amen? Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3 there when He's talking to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3 and verse 20, 21, Jesus says, to those whom I love, I do what? Rebuke and chasten. Because, not because I want to hurt you, but because I don't want you to be hurt. Amen? But so many people read the Bible, and they, especially in the Old Testament, in the prophecies, in the various the historical accounts of God's people and the things that God, how He had to deal with them. And people will say, oh my, God was so exacting and rigid and judgmental and harsh in the Old Testament. Praise the Lord for the New Testament when Jesus came along. I was driving down the road not too, well, it was a long time ago. Maybe 18 years. Time goes by fast. And I remember it was on a Sunday, and I had on the Christian radio station in Indianapolis. And I was driving along and listening to some nice kind of gospel music. And then a preacher came on, and he was preaching. And he was one of these stormy, southern-sounding, you know, Bible-thumping preachers. And he was making the comments, you know, like, I think he made some kind of comment like, you know, the Old Testament. Scary. Because God was angry. You know, he's preaching like that. I used to joke when I was a kid, and when I first started preaching, at age 15, 16, I used to tease my family and say, you know, I'm going to preach like that. If I ever become a pastor, I'm going to get up there. And the Lord is angry. You know, people listen to that. People dig that. I mean, some of these churches are packed. And they got a preacher preaching that way. I just want to preach Jesus to you. Amen? But he was up there, and the Lord is angry. You read the Old Testament. God was full of wrath and anger. But praise the Lord, he sent Jesus to rescue us from that anger and that wrath. And I think that's Jesus in the Old Testament that you're mocking. That was Jesus. Because many times in the New Testament when Jesus is talking to the people, he says it is written, right? And when he says it is written, he's quoting himself because the Bible tells us that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And so the testimony of Jesus is sent through the Holy Spirit to the prophets. The Bible tells us that the prophecies are a revelation of Christ and that the prophecies are a revelation of the gospel of Christ. Amen? And so all throughout the Bible, you find the gospel preached and you find Jesus. Jesus himself said it to the Pharisees. If you'd have studied your scriptures, you'd see that all the things that you think give you eternal life are things that are about me, and yet you neglect and ignore and turn your back on me. You reject me. But here, Jesus is speaking in Ezekiel, and he says, this is how I felt. Anger, not because I am a dictator and I want to hurt you and because I'm exacting and you better do it my way or the highway. No, instead he's saying, I'm angry because I know the enemy has a hold on your soul and I don't want to see you lost. I'm angry because I'm jealous for you, because I love you and I created you to be my own and to have peace and to have joy and to live in a place that was full of bliss, not to be suffering and to die and to have all these problems. And so he was ready to pour out his fury, his anger because of this. And yet in verse 9 he says, but I acted for my name's sake that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were. in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, because my character is love, because 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Because of that, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to do anything that is going to hinder or prevent somebody else. Because you figure the Gentiles didn't know the great controversy. They'd never heard that story. But God's people knew that story. Amen? They knew that story because God had revealed that story to them. They knew the story of Job. They knew how all these things took place. But the unbelievers on the outside of the camp, the unbelievers that surrounded the nations around, didn't know all these stories. And God wanted His special people not to be some elevated and high and lofty people that are better than everyone else, that exist somewhere up here while everyone else is down here, to turn our noses up and say, wow, we're so much better because we know this, this, and this, and we're called by God. Instead, they are to be down in the trenches with the other people, representing who Jesus is to them and trying to call them into the marvelous light out of the darkness. And so Jesus is saying here, because of my namesake, because of who I am, because I'm God, I didn't do this because I didn't want to stop them. I didn't want to put a wall up to them that they didn't have a chance like you do. So in verse 10, he says, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. He wanted to take them away from all distractions. Amen? He wanted to get them out so that he could spend some time camping with them and trying to retrain their thinking. And how does he do this? In verse 11, well, I gave them my statutes. I showed them my judgments. You see, God doesn't do anything in secret. Amen? That's the beautiful thing about the nature and the character of God, is He's not secretive with us. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, isn't it in Amos, that says that God surely does nothing unless He reveals everything to His servants, the prophets. And then the prophets tell us what God's will and what His plan is. So He shows them the judgments. He gives them the statutes, guidelines. We hear the word statute and judgment, and it sounds legal. Well, it is. But the law is not a bad thing. We've perverted it. The devil's perverted it, but it's not a bad thing. The law is liberty. Amen? I gave them my statutes, showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall what? Live by them. And in addition to these, I love how God says, verse 12, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Well, the Bible talks in Leviticus chapter 23 of many Sabbaths, but there's one Sabbath that God says is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It is the one that is a perpetual sign. It's the one that entered this earth before sin did. It's the one that reminds us of who God is as Creator and Sovereign and Lord, Sustainer and Caretaker. Amen? And then there are these other Sabbaths that God did establish after sin in order to give the people object lessons to show them that Jesus was coming eventually and that this plan of salvation which was preached in Genesis would eventually be fulfilled. And so God gave these Sabbaths, most importantly the seventh day Sabbath, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, to be a sign between His people and Himself. That if they keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy, this seal of God, this thing that is God's sign that reminded them of who God was, then they would know. They couldn't be, their minds couldn't be diverted from the fact that they served the living God of heaven. Not some idol of wood or stone. Not some sexually perverse idol, but the living God of heaven, the Lord who sanctifies. But then God begins to lament again. In verse 13, He says, yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. Here, I took this special time, I got them out and away from all these awful things that were pulling them down, dragging them down, killing them, and I brought them into the wilderness to spend time. And yet, what did they do? They rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. God reminds us again. Amen. My things aren't to hold you back and to make you miserable, God says. He's saying, I'm trying to give you life. Amen. I'm trying to be the good shepherd for you. Walk in my way. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. You might remember in Exodus chapter 32, God says to them, I'd love to come down there and traverse with you, but even if I did for a moment, I would consume you because you're a stiff-necked people. And rebellion and glory don't mix too well. It creates sort of a cataclysmic event. The same one that when Jesus comes in all of His glory, Revelation 6 depicts it, all the eyes look up and there's two classes of people. In the larger class, the fallen ones, look up and they see Jesus in all of His glory, in His brightness, and they say, whoa, who can stand in front of Him? But then there's that other class that Isaiah describes. It says, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him and He will save us. So He says, I'm going to pour out my fury on them in the wilderness. Verse 14, but I acted for my namesake that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. Jesus is saying here, I want the Gentiles to have a chance. I want them to see the love in my heart, the long suffering, the patience that I have. I want to woo them with my character. And so, verse 15, I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them flowing with milk and honey. They couldn't handle it yet. And you see, until our characters can be put in harmony with Christ, we can't handle the land flowing with milk and honey that Christ is preparing. We have to have our will, our character, our hearts have to be aligned with Jesus. Amen? We have to be preparing now to be a citizen there. And God knew in that moment that if He brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, that they would take and wreak havoc with that. That they would establish idols again, that they would fall away, that they would begin to be self-indulged and start to worship apart from God again. And He says in verse 16, because they despised my judgments, because they did not walk in my statutes, but they profaned my Sabbaths for their hearts, went after what? Their idols. We're not going to have a bunch of idols in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And God's not going to have a bunch of idols in the promised land. He wasn't going to have it on earth, and He's not going to have it in the promised land to come. We have to have our hearts ready. Nevertheless, verse 17, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. Praise God, right? I'm glad that when we're walking around in this wilderness and God's working with us, trying to get us where He wants us to be, that He does not make an end to us too soon. Verse 18, but I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols, for I am what? How many times has God reminded them of this now? Quite a few times, amen? It's an appeal. It's a heartfelt appeal. I love you. I am the Lord your God. Follow me. I am the Lord your God. I want to save you. I am the Lord your God. I want to deliver you. I am the Lord your God. I can protect you. I am the Lord your God. I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. Do not defile yourselves. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a what? A sign. They will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. They will be a sign that you may know that I have sealed you. Amen? And because you are sealed, you have hope. You have a great, wonderful expectation of the promise that's to come, and that's Jesus coming. In these days, when this was written in this context in history, they were waiting for their Messiah. Amen? But as we apply this to us, as we bridge the time gap here and we come to our day, these same exact words apply to us in the exact same context. The only difference is now we're waiting for the King of Glory to come. Not just the Messiah that would come and put an end to sacrifice and offering by being the ultimate sacrifice, but to be the King of glory that would put an end to sin once and for all. That would do away with this great controversy that we've been living in for the last several millennia. And in the Sabbath, we find the promise. God reminds them over and over, keep my Sabbaths as a reminder, as a perpetual sign of my relationship and my covenant to you. You see, friends, the Sabbath is so much more than just the day that we get up and come to church and put on our nice clothes. It's the day that reminds us from now and through eternity who our God is and what He means to us and how much we mean to Him. The fact that He created an entire extra day just for the purpose of spending time with us. It's important to Him. As we wrap up, let's take a look at Hebrews in chapter 4 together. Hebrews chapter 4 deals with the Sabbath rest and parallels with what we've been talking about here in the book of Ezekiel. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest. Whose rest? His, which is Jesus, right? Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Who are the them? The children of Israel. God's people of antiquity, right? The gospel, friends, was preached to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because you can preach and preach and preach, and you can tell about the Sabbath, and you can tell about Jesus and His love and what He's done for you and all these things. But unless the hearer can receive it with faith, it's not going to help. And unless we receive the Word of God in faith, trusting God, faith not just accepting that He exists, but trusting God, being willing to follow where He tells us to go. Unlike the rich young ruler came to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments, you know, goes through all that list. Well, I've done all those things. What do I lack? Well, you do lack something. He didn't have faith. He didn't trust Jesus. He was not willing to do away with the distraction to follow Jesus. Amen? And so the gospel did not profit those people of antiquity because they did not have faith when they heard. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. There's a quote from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He who has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works, Genesis. And again in this place, Psalms, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it. In other words, there are people that God is pleading, enter my rest. Accept the truth. Amen. There are some that still must do it, that have not yet. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of what? Disobedience, rebellion. Again, He, God, Jesus, designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, the prophet, had given them rest, he would not afterward have spoken another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Who do we want to be today, friends? Do you want to be God's people? Do you want to be sealed by the seal of the living God? Do you want to have the stamp of His sign on your character? In your heart? For he who has entered his rest, verse 10, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. We're following God's example. Amen? Verse 11, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. What example? The children of Israel in the wilderness. Verse 12, For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is nothing we can hide from Jesus. God says, I have shown you my statutes and judgments. I've given you my statutes. I've shown you my judgments. There's nothing that I do in secret. Everything is put out there for you, and you better believe nothing you do is secret either, God is saying. I know it. I know your heart. I created you. The Bible tells us in Revelation 2 and 3, when it talks about the seven churches, Jesus coming with eyes like a flame of fire. He can see into the depths of our heart. Amen? And there's no creature, verse 13 here, Hebrews chapter 4. There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God gave us His Sabbath because He loves us and He wants to have a relationship with us. Because He cannot imagine eternity without any one of you that are sitting here today being there with Him. God wanted to reintroduce Himself to His people of old, and He wants to reintroduce Himself to the people of today. He wants us to enter into His rest, and He wants us to return loyalty to Him because He's always loyal to us. The Sabbath was given to the world as the sign of God, as the Creator is also the sign of Him as the Sanctifier. The power that created all things is the power that recreates the soul in His own likeness. You see, the Sabbath is a sign of deliverance, because God who created all things and then rested is the same God who can recreate all things and make it new again, including you, including your heart. When you accept the Sabbath and when you bask in the glory of God's Sabbath, you're basking in the promise that God will make you new and can make you new again. To those who keep holy the Sabbath day, it is the sign of sanctification. Amen? True sanctification is harmony with God, oneness with Him in character. It is received through obedience to those principles that are the transcript of His character. And the Sabbath is the sign of obedience. Counsels for the Church, page 261. God has placed a timestamp on creation as a sign, as a memorial of His sovereignty, of His love, His watch care, and His continued providence. In a planet that is replete with rebellion, God has made an awesome way for us not to be deceived by the enemy. He's given us the Sabbath. It's a gift. It's an invaluable gift. It's time. It's the best gift of all. It's time. And it's not just any old time. It's special time where God says, in a different way from all the rest of the days, I'll be there to meet you if you'll be there to meet me. Why would we turn down such a love gift from someone who loves us so much? Just imagine, parents, as your children grow up and get older and become more independent and you age, if you say, you know what, I'm going to carve out some time every month that I'm just going to shower you with blessings and spend time with you and show you love, and the kid says, nah, I don't want that ever, forget it. Or, okay, thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad, but, you know, I got all this other stuff I'm going to do as well. How would you feel about that? Or for those of us, we're all children, right? Every one of us had a mom and a dad at some point, if we don't still, right? Everybody's a kid. Maybe not everybody's a parent, but everybody's a child of somebody. For those of you maybe who don't have your parents anymore, don't you long for the ability to be able to spend that time, to have those times? You see, God is our perpetual eternal Father, and He wants to spend that time all the time, and we can always have that time. Amen? He's made a way for us not to be deceived through this by having the Sabbath, by reminding us that He is the Lord our God, and that He will seal us by the bonds of His everlasting grace, mercy, justification, and sanctification. Justification is wonderful. I love that I can come to Jesus no matter how awful I've been, and I can hit my knees and in sincerity repent and know that in that moment I am accounted as righteous. That's awesome. But what's even more amazing and even more miraculous is this process called sanctification, where this awful, disgusting sinner can be changed back into the likeness of a loving God. Isn't that pretty amazing? And the Sabbath helps to do that. It is the sign of sanctification. This symbol that we have in the Sabbath, we find in this symbol of His workmanship in our lives the promise of guaranteed deliverance from sin when Jesus comes. The Bible says He's coming again, this time apart from sin. And we can have a part in that. Amen? If you desire to ready yourself to meet Jesus with hopeful, eager anticipation and not anxious dread, then accept His sign. Be sealed by the living God today. And look up, the Bible says, for your deliverance draws nigh.